As you're finding your seat, if you will turn to Matthew chapter 21. This Palm Sunday, we look at the traditional Palm Sunday text, and it's also part two of last week's message in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us as we forgive others. And I told you that this week we would talk about what if the one who in our hearts most needs to be forgiven perhaps is God himself. Not a question we ask in church very often, but we're asking it today. And so we'll delve into that through Matthew chapter 21. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things he did and heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became angry and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself." He left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, just as you came riding into the city that day, we invite you to come into this place today. We invite you to hear our praises as we sing them out. And we invite you to open our ears to hear from you as you speak to us. And so, Father God, in these moments, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here in this place might be so very pleasing to you, for you indeed are our rock and our Redeemer, the one who has come to save us. So as we step into your word, would you help us hear what it is that you would have us to hear, so that we can be who it is you'd have us to be, so we might do what it is you would have us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had someone you look up to disappoint you? Perhaps it was a favorite athlete that choked when the championship game was on the line. A business executive that you thought was top-notch who got caught in some shady dealings. Many of us will remember when we realized for the first time that our parents were just normal people with real-life problems. Maybe we caught them in a lie or realized that they had made some really bad decisions. Everyone has a story, it seems, of how some religious leader has let them down. My grandmother, she ran into one of her very favorite TV preachers in an elevator in Tennessee one time. Full of excitement, she told him how much she appreciated his ministry, and this guy in the elevator didn't even bother to tell her thank you, didn't even acknowledge her presence. She was crushed, disappointed that this man that she had put on a pedestal could be so cold, so arrogant. We all tend to have these really big expectations for certain people in the world, and when they don't match up, we can become at least jaded, at worst, absolutely devastated and undone. The question this morning is, what are we to do when the one who fails to meet our expectations is God Himself? You see, the week started on a positive note. Expectations in Jerusalem were high as ever. The promised king had come, riding into the city on a donkey, just like the prophet Zechariah had said 500 years before. You see, it's not the people's fault that they expected Jesus to move in a certain way. They knew their scripture. And what it said was, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey." It says, "He shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And here they see this guy that they'd been hearing about for 7 years now. This one who had been healing people and feeding the hungry and calming the storms and exorcising demons. This guy who had been preaching these sermons about fulfilling God's law, even about himself being God. And now they see him riding into Jerusalem, the holy city, and lo and behold, he's on a donkey. They knew what this meant. The words ringing in their ears, "Your king comes triumphant, victorious is he." And so they threw down their cloaks and they waved their palm branches, celebrating and shouting together, "This is our king. He's come to give us back our land. He's come to make Israel great again. Save us, O king. Praise God, he has come. He is here." And how does a king become triumphant and victorious in this world? But by throwing out his enemies, by oppressing the oppressors, by storming the palaces and taking control. They were ready for this Jesus to be their king, and so they celebrated in the streets of Jerusalem that day, because at last, God was fulfilling their greatest hopes, their expectations. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All was well. Jesus was meeting their expectations, and the people rejoiced. But it didn't last long. His very first stop in that city, on the very same day, he didn't even enjoy his parade for very long. It wasn't the palace where the kings reside, but he went straight to the temple where the religious people hang out. And his very first action there in that temple, not to put his hand on the Bible and swear to be a good king, but he began to turn over tables and push out the money changers. And his very first supporters in this new movement there in Jerusalem, not the military, not the mayor of Jerusalem, not those with any kind of power to do anything to start a revolution, but the ones he won over were the lame and the blind and the children. Ever seen a revolution start with the likes of that? The coming king, about to turn the world upside down. And already in moments he had ticked off the movers and shakers of society, catering instead to those who had no status at all. Things weren't going well. Those people who had waved their palm branches moments before were quickly becoming skeptics before our eyes. Over the next couple of days, Jesus began to preach in Jerusalem, and knowing his time was coming to an end, he preached with a sense of urgency from the very depths of his heart. They were expecting perhaps some kind of a stump speech about how he was going to make Israel great again, about how terrible Rome was, about how they were the winners, everyone else was going to be the losers. But instead, his sermons were strange. They were about things like these tenants who killed the landlord's son to get his inheritance, about a wedding banquet where the invited guests refused to come in, so the king invites anyone who will come, and both good guys and bad guys come ushering in together. Whoever will receive his invitation gets invited to the feast. This doesn't sound like putting their enemies in their right place. The hands that waved those palm branches becoming fist shaking at this supposed king. And the next days, Jesus would be arrested and tried, beaten and killed. The very same crowds who were happy to praise him as he entered the city were just as happy to cry out together, "Crucify him," when he didn't do just what they wanted him to do. The very same ones who waved branches and cried out, "Come have your way among us, Son of David," waved hammers and threw stones, crying out, "Not like that. This way of death, we don't want a king like that." He was crucified and buried, and the people's expectations left unmet. Many sat there and they saw him take his very last breath, and one by one they walked away. Many never to return back to the limits of Jerusalem, angry that God didn't do more in their lives to keep his promises. And you see, it's easy to look down on these fickle crowds in Jerusalem, easy to judge them and say how ignorant they must have been. But maybe the truth is we identify more with them than we like to admit. We too have waved those branches in praise, have we not? And then maybe moments later shook our fist in anger when God didn't do just what we expected him to do. Have we not? When the pink slip comes, when that relationship I put all my chips in unfolds, when the phone rings late at night and it's not good news, when you got to say goodbye to a loved one far too soon, when the bank account is already low and the car breaks down to add to it, when you raise your kids the most godly way you know how, and still they go their own way. When depression comes back again. When sickness strikes. When the bad news is simply overwhelming. How quickly those cries from our hearts change from "Hosanna, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord, praise you, Jesus," to "Forget you, God. You could change this. You could make it go another way, and you're not doing a thing. So watch me shake my fist and walk away. Let my silent treatment, let my cynical jabs be my announcement to you and the world, God, that I am mad at you. Praise you, God. Curse you, God." Hands that grasp palm branches and hands that throw stones. All too often in Jerusalem and in Belfair, they're one and the same. The question then is, so what are we to do? What are we to do when we're angry at God? When we're hurt by what God has done or by what God has not done? When God has gone away that we didn't expect him to go, what are we to do? For one, we're invited simply to honestly name to him our pain and our disappointment. We can name it. We can tell him. He can handle it. Last week when we were talking about forgiving others in this place, we acknowledged that real forgiveness cannot come until real hurt has been identified. It doesn't get better by pretending like it wasn't that big of a deal. We've got to name it. And so it is between us and God when our hearts are angry and sad, not at circumstances so much, but at God Himself. Guess what? He already knows that. And He wants to hear about it from us. This is what being in a relationship is all about. You married people out there know this as well as anybody. When your spouse is totally ticked off at you and they're not saying a thing, at least not verbally, but with their body language, they're saying everything. Yeah. Giving you the silent treatment, the sighs, slamming the cupboard doors. So you ask, is something wrong? No. Did I do something to upset you? I'm fine. Right. And you know you can only go on like this for so long before this hurt simply has to be named and the anger has to be addressed for the relationship to go on. If you're angry at God, if you're hurt about something that God has done or left undone, my friends, tell Him about it. Your body language, your avoidance of Him, your coming to prayer and worship only half engaged because you're just trying to tell Him, I'm fine. You can stop playing the passive-aggressive game and you can just name it. Our God can handle it. And He wants to walk with you past it. And that is absolutely impossible unless the source of the pain is actually identified and named. You see, the book of Job is all about this guy who is angry at God. And to be honest, for good reason. With God's permission, the adversary has come and taken away from Job his family, his health, his livelihood, everything. So read that book. It's not very much fun, but you'll find that for 37 chapters, Job is demanding that God be put on trial. And Job is going to be the judge. For 37 chapters, Job weeps and he screams and he moans. And finally, in chapter 38, it's like the most grueling 37 chapters of your life. God finally speaks up. And of all the things He says to Job, one thing that God never says is this: Job, how dare you be upset with me? How dare you question me? How dare you be angry at me? Never once does God chastise Job for sharing honestly all that was on his heart. In fact, it was that gritty passion that gave God something real to speak into at all. You see, there is space in God's heart to hear your pain, to hear your anger, even when it's directed at Him. Especially then, because He knows that your relationship with Him cannot go on until these things are unearthed, until they're exposed. Then, and only then, can He finally do something about them. And so when we name the hurt in the presence of God, we then have a choice to make. We can let our anger draw us nearer to God, or we can allow it to push us away from Him. And my friends, hear me on this. It is a choice. This crazy week in Jerusalem saw far too many people walking away from Jesus, too upset to even try to see things through. Too many people who went back to their lives as usual, refusing to wait in that place and see if God might still have something to say from that cross. Too many people who threw their hands up in the air and just said, we are done with this God stuff. But there were some, the minority, but there were some who didn't go very far at all. Some, like Mary and Mary, they followed Jesus from the cross to the tomb, and they kept watch right there in that place. Their tears were still flowing. Their fists were still clenched. They were still naming their hurt and asking God, why? Why this? Why? And yet, by the tomb they sat, staying as near to their Savior as they could in this time of unrest. And sitting in that place, it turns out that they were the first ones to see the stone roll away. They were the first ones to see the Savior alive and well. They were the first ones to see that their anger and hurt wouldn't last another day, that there was more to the story, that God had been working for the good all along. Their hearts were the first hearts to be healed in that place. Their tears were the first tears to be dried. Their fists were the first fists to be unclenched and to be lifted in praise. All because in their heart they leaned into their Jesus rather than running away from him. Yes, you see, how we respond to God when we are mad at God is indeed a choice. I was talking to a pastor friend the other day, and he told me about a visit he had made earlier that week to a homebound man that he didn't even know was a member of the church. But some of his family called and said, our dad could sure use a visit. He goes to First Baptist. So the pastor went and to the nursing home, knocked on the guy's door. The guy said, who is it? And he said, this is Matt. I'm the pastor at First Baptist. The old man said, go away. He said, I walked away from church years ago, and I've never had any intention on going back to that place. He said, back in the day, that church called a preacher who talked about how JFK was a Catholic. And I've never forgiven him since. Wow. Over 50 years of being mad at all things church, at God himself, over something so silly. What a shame. And that was a choice. Others have walked away for much bigger reasons, for sure. Their heartache over real losses is still too raw. The fact that God could have done something and didn't is a reality that still weighs too heavy. And so they keep their distance from those places where God hangs out, be it prayer or worship or scripture, for this fear that seeing him might make all these feelings boil over. They look at the cross, the things that shouldn't have been this way, and rather than going to the tomb to see if maybe there's something more to it all, they leave town and they say, this story is done. I've told you all the story before of a friend of mine whose elderly father was riddled with pain in his very last years of life. One day she went to sit with her father as her mom ran errands around town. And when her mom came home that evening, she asked how he had been that day. And my friend said, you know, I think he's actually had a really good day. He's just been back in his room singing hymns all day long. Her mom said, oh dear, that means that he's had a really hard day. She said, you see, he sings to Jesus when it hurts. He sings when it hurts. And in his singing, he was taking this pain to the tomb, seeing if the stone might roll away, if the story might go another way. In our anger at God, in our pain because of God, we have a choice. We can turn tail and run out of Jerusalem, done with him, done with that. Or we can draw closer to him than ever before, refusing to leave his sight until life is resurrected in us once again. Where we go in the anger and the pain is a choice, my friends. Have I said it enough? It's a choice. And from what I've seen, I'm only 33, but from what I've seen, no one has gained a thing by running away from the pain and just staying mad at God forever and ever. Doesn't serve much purpose in their life or in this world. Finally then, sitting with Jesus in the midst of our pain, we can also choose to forgive him. We can also choose to trust that his character hasn't changed. Though our circumstances have, he is just the same. He's the same God who's always promised to be with us and for us. He's the same God who's always promised his steadfast love. He's the same God whose heart has always overflowed with mercy and grace. He's the same God who takes what man means for evil and makes it good from Genesis to today. He's the same God who has a knack for bringing life out of death and joy out of pain and dancing out of weeping and healing out of hurt. He's just the same. And even before we see what it's all about, why it went this way and not that way, even before it all makes sense to us, we can choose to forgive our God just because we believe he is who he has always been. Just because we know deep in our hearts that he is good. Always, always good. Remember last week, we said that forgiveness is that thing that throws a monkey wrench in the destructive patterns of this world. And so it is with forgiving God. Forgiving God when we've been hurt by him throws a wrench in this narrative the world is trying to tell that says, if God is so good, then why are things so bad? If your God is so real, then why has your life had so much pain and suffering? Forgiveness tells the other side of the story that's just as true. The story that says, yes, some things are bad. Some things are really bad. But let me tell you what's good. How long do you have? Because this might take a while. Forgiveness tells the story that says, yes, my life has had some pain, some real pain. Yes, God could have kept it from happening, but let me tell you how my God has used my pain to grow me. Let me tell you how he's cared for me in the valleys. And let me tell you also about the mountaintops, because I've stood on those too. Do you have some time? Because this might take all day. You see, forgiving God in our places of pain is an active choice to name the pain, to draw near to Christ in the midst of it, and to actively choose to trust in God's character, to forgive him, believing his ways are good, even when our hearts say they feel bad. About 5 years ago, I was at youth camp with a youth at my former church. And youth camp, you always do these silly activities that I used to hate. And one day, they made us blow up a balloon. And on the balloon, you were supposed to write down all the sins that were in your life that day that kept you from being close to God. And then you were going to tie this balloon to your wrist and walk around camp all day and see how your sins were totally in the way and annoying you. At the end of the day, you were going to pop the balloon and be free from your sins. And so I began to write down my sins on my balloon, all the ones that I'm most familiar with that I'm quite aware that I struggle with. And as I'm writing these sins down, I hear this whisper in my heart that says, Jamie, put anger on that balloon. I've never seen myself as an angry person. It's not a sin that I would put in my top 20. And so I kind of thought about it for a while, wrestled with it. Why anger? I didn't know, but I put it on the balloon. I popped it into the day. Life was good. On the way home from camp that week, my mom gives me a call. And she said, I need to meet you in the church parking lot when you get home. I have something important to tell you. The worst time to bring big news to a youth minister after 6 days of youth camp. So I said, can we wait a few days? No, I have to tell you today. I met her in the church parking lot, and she began to tell me a story that I had never known, a story about how her own marriage with my dad fell apart and her relationship with my stepdad was more than I thought it was. And she told me in the car that day, she said, you know, you have every reason to be angry at me for the choices I've made and how they've affected our family. And I told her, I said, Mom, that was like 25 years ago. I'm not angry. People's lives go different ways. I forgive you. Later that week, I'm walking in the park with my best friend, Tara. We're talking about the week. I'm telling her about this bombshell that I met in the church parking lot. And I begin to tell her, I said, you know, I said, my mom told me I was fine. I said, but these last 3 days, I've been angry. I said, I've been angry at my mom, been angry at my stepdad. I said, then I look at my dad's life, and his life has been really hard ever since then. And I said, and I find that most of all, I'm really angry at God that he didn't take better care of my dad in this hard place. And right when I said it, I'm angry at God. I had this weird flashback moment to youth camp and the stupid pink balloon tied around my arm all day with the word anger on it. And I realized in that moment that God was speaking to me before I even knew I needed God to speak to me. And he said, Jamie, I knew this was coming. And I have been caring for you even before you asked me to care for you. He said, your anger toward me will keep you from all that I have for us to do together. Before you let it take you away to that place, can you choose to forgive me? Can you choose to believe that I've got something bigger in all this than the anger, that I'm telling a story of redemption and grace? Will you choose to let the anger go before it even gets a chance to keep you from me and all that I want us to do together? And let's continue our life together. And there in the park with my friend that day, told her about the balloon. And I forgave God on the spot. And I've needed to forgive him other days as well. And each time I do, that choice arises, and there I hear that voice, Jamie, if you hold on to this, it'll keep us from doing all we can do together. If you'll let it go, knowing that I am good, we can walk on undeterred. Jamie, choose a story, my child. Your pain, you can make that the end of your story. It's a choice. But if you let me be your savior, I know a way for it never to be the end. Choose a story, the victim or the victor. Choose a story, the hurt or the redeemed. Choose a story, the one who's mad at God or the one who's madly in love with God. Choose a story. But know that there's only one that moves you beyond the pain. There's only one that leads to life. Choose a story, and by the grace of God, may it be that story. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, on Palm Sunday morning, everyone was excited that you were doing all they hoped you would do. And by Palm Sunday afternoon, they were already slightly annoyed at the choices you were making. And so it is with us. Today, in the places where our own hearts have been frustrated by things you've done or not done, we name those to you. Thank you that you hear us when we call out in pain. And with those things present in our hearts, we choose to lean into you, not to run from you. And we choose the story where the God of grace, the God of healing, the God of life gets the final word. Let that be our story today. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.